You've probably noticed, if you've been around here for a while, that one of the big initiatives that we've really tried to put in the past couple of years is making connections with our neighborhood. In a month and a half, we're going to be out here just outside the church on this driveway on Glenmore, handing out candy and hot chocolate and glow sticks and information about our church on Halloween. We do that every year, have for several years. At Christmas time, we're going to have a carol sing out in this foyer here that's open to the community. We do this in a lot of different ways. We try and make connections with the community. We just started our community choir and all these different things. But one of the major ways is that we are out in the neighborhood when people from the neighborhood are out in the neighborhood. So, like I said, this Halloween thing that we do here, the being out there because people are out there with their kids. And there's also in the springtime, there's cleanup days and there's planting days, and we try to get out there and be there with the people when that's happening. When Glenmore Road right here puts on their annual street sale, we rent a bouncy castle and get popcorn and try to talk to people about our church and about God. And one of the things that happened early on in us really trying to do this is people were pretty suspicious. Just in general, we get a lot of, why are you doing this? Not like a, wow, that's really great, why are you doing this? That did happen too, but there's a lot of like, what's the catch, guys? What are you trying to pull here? One guy in particular would come up to us, he lives down on Glenmore, every time we were out. And he'd walk up and loudly say, oh, here are the Baptists trying to get converts. And give us a hard time about it. It wasn't really that bad of like persecution or anything, but just really suspicious. Not buying what we were trying to, just didn't think we were out there for his good or for anything. Just out there trying to make ourselves feel better by getting more people in the building. More people that'll come and give us money. And I know that other people in our church have tried to go out and talk to people about Christ, and something that comes up often is, what's your stance on homosexuality? We'll get interrupted, and they'll ask that. And if you can't give an immediate response of immediate celebration, the conversation's over, door shut, moving on. People think that we're backwards. People think that we're ignorant. People think that we're bigoted and hateful sometimes. Not everybody, but that attitude is out there. And I think you, if you're a Christian today, have probably experienced that in your attempts to try and share the gospel. Or maybe you don't try to share the gospel because you know that that's what you'll get. You felt that feeling off of your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and your family members and your classmates, and so you just say, no, I'm not gonna do it. But here's the thing, we know, because if you're a Christian here, you know we have to get the gospel out there. We have this message about who God is and how He's saved us from our sins and can make us anew. And you know how important it is to tell people about that. And so we live often with this just sense of guilt. Like, I know I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to do. Or I try, but it just doesn't, it's useless. So it's like, what's the point of this? I mean, there's been a number of times. I do share the gospel with people sometimes, but there have been a number of times, even recently in my life, where I know there's an opportunity for me to speak into the situation, and I walk away ashamed of myself because I just have been too scared to open my mouth. And so we get left with this question of, if this is so important, how do we share this truth about the gospel and about who Jesus is? How do we share this gospel well with people who think that we're arrogant and hypocritical and backwards and hateful? How do we do that? The passage of the Bible that we're going to look at today, that Alistair read for us a moment ago, talks about this question. It helps us answer this question. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, read this with me. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we declared to you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, when I was first looking at this, I was like, great, this is going to be an easy one. Right there, first sentence. Our ministry among you was not without results, meaning it worked. People came to know Jesus through their ministry. And I was like, here's my sermon, how to be effective in sharing the gospel. And then I started studying it. And every single commentary I looked at, including the NIV Study Bible, said the NIV gets this wrong. This isn't what it should actually say. The word without results is just the word empty, and the meaning there is basically, and almost no translation does this, it means insincere. Paul is saying, you know that when we came to you, we weren't phonies. We weren't fake. We weren't insincere. And the backup he gives for that in verse 2 is he says, listen, we came right before you. We were in this town called Philippi. And when we were there, we got beaten and thrown in jail and mistreated terribly. And yet we still came to you, and God gave us the boldness to keep going. If I was a phony, I wouldn't have kept going. So the question that kind of leads us to is, why would Paul be telling them, you know I'm not a phony, right? You know that I wasn't insincere when I came to you. If you remember last week, we started the book of 1 Thessalonians. We talked about what kind of had happened when Paul had come to this town called Thessalonica in Greece. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, it tells us this story of Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy came into town and started telling people about Jesus. And a few of the Jewish people and a bunch of the Gentiles got saved, became Christians. And so they started working with these new Christians and trying to help them to grow in their faith and establish them in this. But what happened was the people that didn't become Christians, that weren't converted, the Jewish people in particular, were furious that their friends and their family members had walked away from their faith into Christianity, which is understandable. But what they did about it was they literally went and found worthless people to make that literally says that, men who were like, we're up to no good, worthless men, and made a mob and caused a riot in the city and ran Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. They had to leave, and they went to the next town of Berea, and the people followed them and ran them out of that town too. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians because he's worried about them. He's like, you know, I didn't get to finish my ministry with you. I didn't get to continue what I wanted to do, and I'm worried that in the midst of this persecution, this opposition that you're facing, that maybe your faith is faltering. And he sent his friend Timothy to check, and it says in chapter 3 that Timothy went, and when he came back, he brought this great report that they were doing really well. And so this letter is to kind of be thankful and to encourage these Thessalonians for how they're doing. But what had happened, apparently, was after Paul and Silas and Timothy had left, the people that were causing the problems went up to the new Christians and said, why are you still following that fake guy? Man, he cut out when there was problems and left you to fend for yourself. He just wanted the glory out of you. He just wanted you to be a donor for his cause. Why are you following this guy? Come back. And so, I mean, that doesn't sound too far off from the way that people think about Christians today, right? And so Paul's writing this part of the letter to remind them of what was true about the time that he was with them. And we're going to look at these first 12 verses of chapter 2, and we're going to see in there that the way that we can share the gospel well with people who think badly of us is by following Paul's example in here. And that involves two things. We can share the gospel well with people who think badly of us by knowing for ourselves why we share the gospel. And we can share the gospel well with people who think badly of us by showing why we share the gospel. By knowing why we share the gospel, and then by showing why we share the gospel. So we're going to start off with knowing why we share the gospel in chapter 2, verse 1 again. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not insincere. But though we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell his gospel in the face of strong opposition. I'm not a phony. You know my history. Why would I keep doing this if I was just in it for my glory? Because it's not leading towards that. So what kept Paul going? Why does he share the gospel? Look at verse 3. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He says, guys, I didn't share the gospel with you to get more donors to my cause. I didn't try to trick you. I wasn't being insincere. I wasn't being fake. I'm not looking for more followers on Instagram. I'm not looking for your praise. I'm not peddling snake oil from town to town. Verse 4 gives us, so why does Paul preach the gospel? Verse 4 says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Did you catch that? Paul says, I come to you to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel, because God's approved me to be entrusted with this gospel. If you remember last week, we talked about how being a Christian involves a new identity. It's not just something that we come to God and sign on and say, sure, sign me up, God. It's something that He comes to us and does in our lives. He gives us new life and with power in His Holy Spirit, changes our minds. And He says, I don't know why God's chosen me for this. Chosen to give me this gift, entrusted me with this task of the gospel. I don't deserve to be saved by God. My sins are bad. Paul talks about that all over the place in the Bible. I'm the worst of sins. And yet I've been forgiven for my sins by Jesus' death on the cross in my place in resurrection. But not only did He just forgive me, but He gave me this gift to take to other people. I've been entrusted to do this task. I can't just sit on it because it's hard. I can't keep it to myself because people are going to pick on me for it. I can't do that. There's a clinic down the street, just at Coxwell and Girard, where on Thursdays they give out kits for opium overdose, not to overdose you on opium, but to help with people who have overdose on opium. And they do some training. Becky and her brother Dave went and checked it out this past week, and they give you like a nose spray or a syringe so that if you see somebody who's had an overdose, you've had the training, your little badge, you're able to go and administer this to them and hopefully help them if you're there when it happens. And it's pretty cool. Because this has been a problem very recently, especially in Canada and North America. Can you imagine, though, going and getting this training and doing this and then seeing somebody who's clearly overdosed and thinking, well, I can't go give them this medicine. People will think I'm strange. They might ask what I'm doing and wonder why I'm interrupting and think I don't have the right to do this. No, of course you wouldn't do that. You went and did this training and got this kit so you could help people. You've been entrusted with this task. Why would you do any less? And see, it's even greater than that. Because the gospel doesn't say, you know, God found some good people and gave them a task to help other people. No. The gospel is God found some people who had already overdosed on heroin, brought them back to life, and then said, you go do the same for others. You bring this message to them. How can we, if we know Christ and we've been brought to life by Him spiritually, we know the truth, how can we sit on it? Because it's hard. Because I don't want people to think badly of me. Paul continues, and he says in the end of verse 4, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as an apostle of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, your version might say, we were innocent among you, or like young children among you. It doesn't matter. It means the same thing. Paul's saying, listen, you think I'm doing this for glory? Man, I'm doing this in spite of the fact that people are trying to kill me. I'm doing this in spite of the fact that I keep getting run out of town and beaten and thrown in jail. I'm not doing this because I want people to like me. That doesn't make any sense at all. I'm doing this because God is the one who tests my heart, and I'm doing it for Him. Because I know that God wants me to do this, and because you need it. People need this truth. Listen, you know I didn't trick you or flatter you, and God knows that I wasn't in my heart doing it for greed. I'm doing it because it's important. The reality is, though, I care about what people think about me. I think that's true of a lot of us. I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to think I'm ignorant or backwards or hateful. I want people to respect me. And that sometimes causes me to not say anything. Because in those moments, I forget I shouldn't be doing this to please people. I should be doing this to please God. And I've been entrusted with this task. And for me to not tell people the truth about Jesus when I know the Bible says that they're going to go to hell otherwise just because I want them to like me, that's so selfish. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that each of us should quit our jobs tomorrow and just spend the rest of our lives wandering around Toronto sharing the gospel with whoever we can find, standing at Yonge and Dundas like that one guy, telling people to believe in the Lord? No. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's going to say, hey, you know, working hard at your job and making sure that you're able to take care of yourself and others, that's one of the most important things a Christian can do to represent God well in the world. So don't just become vagabonds, gypsies wandering the world. Not everyone's called to be like Paul. Not everyone's called to be a traveling missionary. Some people are called overseas to settle in one place. Some people are called to stay at home. But whatever you are, whatever your job is, whatever your vocation, whatever stage of life you're in, God has called you to certain people. Right? You have people in your life that I've never met and probably never will meet. They may not know any other Christians besides you. And God has put them in your life for a reason. And put you in their life for a reason. To tell them about Him. That, if you're not someone who shares the gospel regularly or at all, that can be overwhelming. I mean, it sounds like I'm telling you, go to work on Monday or go to work at your club on Thursday or whatever and just stand up on a soapbox and start preaching. You can do that if you want to. God can use that. But let me give you something a little bit, take a step back, that might be a little bit more easy for you to follow through on. Starting today, I want to challenge you to pray every day this week. Think through the people that are in your job or in your neighborhood or at your school, in your club, in your family, and ask God to show you, to make it clear to you which one you should share the gospel with this week. Maybe it's more than one, but to give you a clear answer on one person at least. To make that door open up, to impress them on your heart, and to show you how to do it. Ask your brothers and sisters at church to encourage you and to pray for you and to hold you accountable to that. Our small group does that a little bit when we meet. And if I find that helpful. We used to do that in the youth Sunday school class when I taught that too. And then commit to when He shows you who it is to just do it, to go for it. That might mean you saying to them, hey, can we go out to lunch on Thursday? I want to share something with you that's really important to me. And then having lunch and just telling them the gospel, telling them your story, telling them the truth that, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins to make you new, to forgive you, and He rose again. Or it might be, you know, it might start off a little bit simpler than that. You might notice that someone's just having a rough week. And you can just say to them, hey, I'm really sorry. I'm praying for you. And then do something nice for them. And maybe it's just you having an opportunity to talk about something that you've been learning as you read the Bible or at church. But it has to get past those introductory things at some point into you actually sharing the gospel. A few years ago, I've been here 9.5 years now almost. But I moved to Toronto to work at this church. And I had some family here. And I didn't know anybody else. And I moved in, I met some of my neighbors, and I just got to know a bunch of people at church and realized I don't know very many non-Christians. I don't. And I'm trying to encourage these teenagers to go and be bold at school, but I'm not doing it. So I prayed. I prayed this prayer. I asked God, I want to be faithful in this. I want to tell people about you. Can you show me who I should do it to? Bring somebody into my life that I can be a friend to and share the gospel to. And a week later, less than a week later, I walked into the comic book store down on Queen Street. Now, I like comic books. I'm a comic book nerd. You can make fun of me all you want to, but none of you guys would have met this guy. And I've been a friend of his for 7 years now. We just struck up a conversation, and God just said, it's him. Go for it. Becky and I just had him over for dinner on Monday, and we shared the gospel with him again. And he's not a Christian yet, but it's been awesome. Ask God for that. He wants to give it to you. You know, that's helpful for the first part, for the motivation of why we should share the gospel. We need to know why we share the gospel. That doesn't help with people's responses, necessarily. But the other side of this is, how do we do this in a way that people are going to not just shut you down right away and react well? And at some level, you can't control people in that way. That's just people. If people are going to do that, people are going to do that. But if we keep reading this passage, we're going to see the other thing that we need to think about is we can share the gospel well by showing people why we're sharing the gospel. Not just knowing why, but showing why. So look with me at the second half of verse 7. Your translation might word this sentence a little bit differently or put the sentences in different places, but second half of verse 7 says this, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Paul says, "Hey, I was an apostle and I could have come in and made you pay me after you became Christians because I have that authority, but I didn't. I was gentle with you. I treated you well. I treated you like a mother nursing her child. I cared for you. And I didn't just come and preach the gospel to you. I shared my life with you." You know, for those of us that try to tell people about Jesus, it can be really easy. Like, this relationship is based on a task, right? I want to do this thing. I want to share the gospel with them. And so sometimes we can forget to make it a relationship, right? I don't do a lot of grocery shopping since I got married because my wife is wonderful. And she does it for me. But when I did, I used to go to the No Frills that shut down over here, you know, every week, every couple of weeks. And I knew who the cashiers were there. I recognized them. I saw them dozens and dozens of times. But I didn't get to know them because my relationship with them was about a task. Let me pay for my groceries and get out of here. Right? If we treat people like that and then try to tell them about God, they're going to see through that in a minute. It's insincere. It's shallow. It's unkind. So Paul says, you know, I didn't come just to tell you information. I came to share my life with you, to care for you. Look at verse 9. He says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory." We need to show people around us what Christians are like. You know, work hard day and night for them. We're not expecting anything in return. Because if we don't stand up and show love and show them who we are because we're too afraid, the only thing they'll know about Christians is Westboro Baptist Church, corrupt televangelists, priests that molest little boys, and residential schools. That's what the world thinks about Christianity. The worst parts of it. I mean, there has been some awful things that have happened in the name of Christianity. The Crusades, all that stuff, right? That's what the media talks about. That's what we learn about in school. And so I'm not saying go and, you know, twist the truth so that people can see something else. I'm saying go show them who you are. Show them who God's made you to be. Show them the love that God has put in your heart for them. Don't just treat people like a task because you feel guilty. Share your lives with people. Work hard. Be above reproach. Be blameless in your public and your private lives so that people can see the difference God has made in you. The end of here says, you know, like a father, we urged and encouraged and comforted people to live a life worthy of God. If you're not living a life worthy of God, and then you call people to that, there's no motivation to listen to you. So show people that you are. Show people why this is so important. Show people the difference that it's made in your life. Show people that you love them and that you care about them. And they won't be able to write you off as a bigot or a hypocrite because they'll know you. Be their friend. At the end of the day, you can't convince someone to be a Christian. You can't argue them into a corner. You can't prove it by your actions. If they're not going to respond, they're not going to respond. And it's this part's up to God, right? It's between God and them, between God and each individual to make this decision. He's the one who works in people's hearts. And faith isn't just a matter of words, it's a matter of power in the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We talked about that last week. But God's still in the business of doing this. God's in the business of still working in his people to help us to be bold, to help us to live the kind of lives that we need to so that we can share this effectively. And he's still in the business of working in people's hearts that don't know him yet to show them that they need him and how important this is. God is still doing that. You know, some of you in the past couple years have made decisions to follow Christ. He's opened your eyes and he's proved himself to you. And that's amazing. And I just talked about friendship evangelism a lot. You know, there's room to just go out and meet strangers and talk about Jesus. You know, it's not something that I think I've actually ever done. Mark does it every once in a while, and he brings our youth and young adults with him sometimes, which is really cool. Go down to the beach and try to meet people and talk about Jesus. And you know, God works through that. But again, even in that, you need to not be fake about it. You need to show them that you care and not just write people off and the conversation starts going down a street you don't want it to. You need to show you care. And people have been saved through just the sermons here, which is amazing. And praise God for that. But he's going to use you and your circles of influence in incredible ways. You know that guy I was talking about at the beginning of the service? He continued coming out and giving us a hard time. And then one day, I got a knock on my door, and I walked out, and it was him. And he asked me a favor. And he said, "Hey, you know, I want to get married to my girlfriend. Are you able to do that?" And I had just, like, literally just got ordained a few months before this and was able to do marriages now. And I was like, "Yeah, I'd love to do that. It's awesome." And so we met with him a couple times and did the wedding in the fellowship all over here. Told him they couldn't have alcohol because that's church policy. And the guests grumbled, but we got through it. And I got to preach the gospel to a room full of people that didn't know God. And now he comes up and talks to us when we're out in the neighborhood. And I'm friends with him. And I've gone to his house and hung out a couple times. And he's actually come to church on a Sunday morning a couple times. And I've been able to share the gospel one-on-one or one-on-two with him and his wife. Now, we want more for him than that. We don't want him to just be friendly to Christians. Because we know that he desperately needs this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That his sins are forgiven in Jesus if he'll put his faith in him. Jesus died and rose again to take our place and get our forgiveness and make us new. And some of you are here, I know, that aren't Christians. And this has been a weird experience talking about how to reach people who aren't Christians with the gospel. And I hope, well, my hope for you is that you will see this, that you need this for yourself. But if you're not there, I mean, if you are there, I mean, don't say no to that feeling in your heart. You know, respond to it. But if you're not there yet, if you're not there, you're just, you know, I hope that at least we've been able to show you through our lives as you've gotten to know us and through just talking with us a bit this morning that we really aren't, you know, we're not fake people trying to make money and hurt people. We're doing this because we care and we love you. We want what's best for you. And we're convinced that this is what everybody needs, starting with us, but everybody in the world. And I'm still praying for my neighbor, my friend that I met, and you guys, and a lot of other people that God will open their hearts and their eyes, and they'll turn to him. And God, my brothers and sisters, Christians that are here today, God is going to use you in similar ways. If you let him. If you don't get to know the people in your circles of life that don't know Christ, that God has put in your life, who will? He's put them there for a purpose. He put you there for a purpose. And he is going to work through your life and your words to show them what Christians are like and why we're like that through God. He's going to show them as you remember and know why you're doing it, and so you're bold. And you show why you're doing it, and so you're loving. God says, Jesus says in the book of John, the fields are white for harvest. There are people out there who are ready. They're ready to hear the gospel. And we need to labor and sow and water the seeds and trust that God's going to make the difference. So I want to ask you, will you be bold? Will you show love? Will you let God use you for his glory in this way? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message in 1 Thessalonians, and I pray that you'd help us today. You'd help us to think about these things and take seriously the calling that you've given us as Christians to share this gift that you've given to us, and to not just share the truth of the gospel, but to share our lives and to love people. I pray for those who are here who don't know you, Lord, that you continue to work in them as well. Help us that with pray for the people in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our schools and work and the different activities that we're involved in, Lord, that you just work in them too and use us this week to be bold for the gospel. Lord, we've been praying for 10 people this year to come to know you as their Savior, and we have seen people come to know you, and we're so thankful for that. We just pray that you continue to use us in this way, that you would bring these people to you, that you have prepared. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.